Jesus Christ has been going through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke has told us in chapter 8 and verse 1 of his gospel. He has been proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come to this world, that the power, the authority, the sovereignty of the Creator was active in the world. He is declaring that the dominion of Satan, the dominion of darkness, the dominion of sin has been broken by his coming into the world. He is the saviour of sinners. He is able to release them from their imprisonment. He is able to remove from them the judgment of God by bearing it himself. He is able to release them to serve God as they were created to do. He has the power. He has the authority to do that task. And he has been demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come into this world, as in very visible and tangible ways, his power and his authority have been proven. He has the authority over nature. He calmed the storm upon the Sea of Galilee with just a word, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped blowing and the waves immediately became calm. He has demonstrated his power over the demons. He came to a man who was possessed by a multitude of demons, and he commanded them and they came out of that man. And that man who had been so dominated by evil was freed from its power, and he sat at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, lapping up all that Jesus said to him, and willingly going and testifying to all that God had done for him. Jesus has shown that he had power also over disease, that he could heal those who had been tormented by disease for long periods of their lives. He also had authority over death. He could command the soul, the spirit and the body to be reunited once again, and a little girl who had died to be raised to life again. Jesus had this authority. The kingdom of God had come to this world. The power of the Creator was obviously at work through his agents, through his representative, through this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And everyone who saw it marvelled. And the word was spreading around the region that this man who spoke as no other man did, and showed such compassion to the sick and the suffering, and who was able to overcome every kind of obstacle to life, he was here, and surely God must be with him. And now he turns his attention not to wind and waves, not to demons possessing another person, not to disease and not to death. Now he directs his attention to the 12 disciples who have been accompanying him in each of these places, have observed his work, have heard his teaching. And he comes to them, as Luke records for us in chapter 9, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed, and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus has the authority to send his representatives out to bear testimony to him and to do his work on his behalf. That's what these men are doing. They're going out to do the very things that Jesus was doing, aren't they? What was Jesus doing? Chapter 8 and verse 1, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And he healed. And he's sending these men out. And he's saying to them, right, I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. I'm sending you out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. They were going out as his representatives. He's sending them out to preach the same message, to do the same work that he was doing. I want you to notice that they were sent with a purpose. That's my first point. They were sent with a purpose. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. It's very definite, isn't it? We're left in no doubt as to what it was that those disciples were supposed to be doing when they left Jesus. One of the other gospel writers informs us that they went in twos. So off they go in pairs throughout the countryside to all the villages. And they have this task to accomplish, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Why these two? Well, the main thing that they are to do is to preach the kingdom of God. I would suggest that the healing aspect of their ministry was ancillary to that. It was extra to that. It supported that. Just as Jesus went preaching the kingdom, declaring that the kingdom of God had come, and then he did these other things. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he calmed the storm, he drove out demons. He did those things as proofs that he had the authority to proclaim this message. That he had not only the authority to proclaim the message, but to ensure that these things would happen. Now he's sending out representatives, he's sending out these disciples as his heralds, speaking on his behalf, going out into these communities to declare the word of God. And as they do so, their biggest task is to declare that the kingdom of God has come. All the things that they've been listening to from the lips of Jesus now become the topic for them. That becomes the message for them. That's what they are to declare. I'm always amazed when I read in the Gospels the accounts of the sending out of the 12, and then, as we will see in chapter 10, of even more of his disciples, because they know so little, don't they? They are really very ignorant men. They really aren't sure who this Jesus is. Now, increasingly, they're becoming aware that he's someone special. But they don't really know. They don't really understand. And Jesus is sending them out to proclaim the kingdom. And what's their understanding of the kingdom? Well, they have a very politicized understanding of the kingdom, as is seen throughout the Gospels, even when we come to the book of Acts. In the first chapter, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen again, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples are still asking, will your kingdom come now? Are you going to act now? What are they expecting? Well, they're expecting him to drive the Romans out of the land of Judea. That's what they're anticipating that he will do. Because that's what everyone is saying. That's what the Messiah will do. He will bring deliverance from their enemies. Who's their enemy? Well, their enemy is Rome. And Jesus is sending these men out. And he's saying to them, you go out and you proclaim the kingdom of God. And all they can do, really, is repeat his words, isn't it? And he's trusting that that's what they will do. as he sends them out, he's saying to them, now you've heard from me. You've heard all that I've said. Now, you may not understand it, but that is the message that you are to proclaim. You don't make up your own message. You don't put two and two together and come up with your own conclusions. Just proclaim the kingdom of God. Exactly as you've heard it from me, that's what I want you to do. So he sends these 12 men out. And off they go. They depart and went through the villages, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing everywhere. They went and they did what Jesus called them to do. They were in no doubts about what they had to do. They may not have understood everything about the message they proclaimed, but they knew what the message was that they were to proclaim. And as they went out, fulfilling the purpose for which they were sent, they're healing. So not only are they preaching the message that Jesus told them to preach, but they're doing the works that Jesus had been doing. As they go through the villages and they declare that the kingdom of God has come, that the powers of darkness would be defeated, that Satan would no longer torment them, that they would be able to serve God in holiness. They proclaim the message and they heal the people. The message then is supported by this evidence of power, this evidence of authority. It supports the message that is being proclaimed. So as people in the villages hear this message, they can see that these men have the anointing of God upon them. That's what Nicodemus said to Jesus when he approached him at night. Recorded by John in chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so these signs, this healing work that accompanied the disciples as they preached the message of the good news of the kingdom, these were evidences that God was with them. These were signs that these men who are preaching some strange new doctrines have come from God. No one could do these things that they are doing unless God was with them. That would be the testimony of Nicodemus. That would be the testimony of those who heard. Well, this is a strange message, these villagers would have muttered to one another. This is a new message. Can we trust the message? Well, look at what they're doing. Look, they've healed my blind neighbour. They've healed the lame boy down the road. They've done these wonderful works that could only be done by the power of God. Well, if they're working the works of God in that way, they must be proclaiming the message of God. We need to find out more about this message. We need to listen to them more. We need to pay attention to what they are saying. And so they move around, these disciples, from village to village. Throughout Galilee, they walk proclaiming this message. But there's another aspect to this, isn't there? Because as they go out and they proclaim this message of the kingdom and they heal the sick as they were commanded by Jesus to do, not everyone receives them. Not everyone pays attention to them. Jesus instructed them, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Apparently, it was a common practice for the Jews when they had been in Gentile territory and they came back to Israel. They would shake their feet, get rid of the dust of Gentile territory from off their feet so that they didn't bring contamination into the land of Israel. It was unclean. And what Jesus is saying, you treat those people like Gentiles. They reject you, they are rejecting your God. Because you are representatives of God. You are proclaiming the kingdom of God. You are doing the works of God. No one could do these things unless God was with them. And if you are rejected, they are rejecting God. They are just like the Gentiles, Jesus is saying. They don't belong. They're not a part of the kingdom of Christ. And so not only is there this message of good news that the kingdom of God has come, but there is this message of judgment too. That those who do not receive the kingdom, that those who do not respond to the message of good news, will come under the judgment of God. So they are sent with a purpose to proclaim the kingdom of God, to support that message with healings, but also to indicate the judgment of God that would be upon those who did not receive them. I read to you earlier in our service from Matthew's Gospel and the 28th chapter, where in the closing verses of that chapter we have what has become known as the Great Commission. It is the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples as representatives of the church to go out into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now that last little phrase there, I am with you to the end of the age, indicates that it wasn't just for those disciples who were with him on the hillside just before he ascended into heaven. It wasn't just them. They were representatives of the church. They were the foundation of the church. And the commission is to the church in every age, to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. And Jesus has given this commission to his church to represent him in this world. Jesus couldn't be everywhere, could he, when he was on earth? If he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Bethany. If he was in Capernaum, he couldn't be in Nazareth. He was locked into a body. And he moved around and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and then he sends out his disciples. So now, instead of one voice declaring the good news of the kingdom in one place, now there are 12 voices proclaiming the good news of the kingdom in 6 other places. And then as he sends out more disciples, the word is spreading, it's spreading, it's spreading. And of course, Jesus is no longer here on earth physically, is he? He ascended into heaven, but the church is here. The church represents him in this world. If Jesus was here today, well, we think, what a wonderful thing it would be, wouldn't it? To have Jesus here. If only he hadn't ascended. If only he was here, but where would he be? Today. This morning. In Auckland? Well, how would that benefit us? Where would he be today? The other side of the earth? How would that benefit us? But we have him here. And we have his representatives here. And he is speaking to us through his representatives in this world, all around the world. He is here and he is speaking. This is a wonderful privilege that we have. And God has commissioned the church then to act on behalf of Christ, to be his representatives, to go into all the earth, to make disciples of all nations. They are to proclaim his message, not a message that they've made up. They're to teach everything that he has commanded, not things that they like the sound of. They are to identify disciples by the means he has given, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent us into the world. And it's a definite commission. We don't need to wonder what it is we're supposed to be doing as a church, do we? It's very clear what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But it's very interesting, isn't it, that there's no healing here in this commission. There's no signs and wonders here in this commission. Unlike when he sent the 12 disciples out and he commanded that they were to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have a long queue of people coming up the stairs into this room to hear the good news of the kingdom and be healed? Why isn't it happening? Well, fundamentally, it's not happening today because the proof of the authority by which we speak is not in the signs and wonders that might have been performed, but it is in the word of God that has been given to us. This is what we need, all we need, to test the authenticity of the messenger who is speaking. How do we know that this man is speaking the word of God to us? Well, we search the scriptures and we check it out. The Bereans, we're told, were noble men. Why were they noble? Because even when the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever known, even when he opened his mouth to speak the word of God, they took up the scriptures. Let's make sure that what he's saying is right. Let's make sure that what he's saying is true. Let's make sure that what he's saying is consistent with what we know of the revealed word of God. And so they searched the scriptures diligently to make sure what they were taking in from the Apostle Paul was the word of God. That's our authority. Authority is not supported by healings and expulsion of demons. You look to the word. You test the preaching by the word of God. So they were sent with a purpose, and we are sent with a purpose to declare the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as these men are sent, we observe that they are also equipped for this mission that they are sent on. The opening words of this section: he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. They were equipped to do this work. They were equipped for the task. That's the second point I want to make. They are his representatives. They are going in his place to all of these villages around Galilee. And he has equipped them for the task. How are they equipped? Well, they are equipped with power and authority. They need to have the ability to perform these signs that support the message that they are proclaiming. Now, he's equipped them in another way that isn't explicitly stated here. They know the message that they are to proclaim. We take that for granted, don't we? He tells them, proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, they need to know what that involves, don't they? And they've been with him, and they've heard him, and he has equipped them in that way, as they've heard his message. And you know, if you spend enough time with a teacher and listen over and over again to the things that person says, you can repeat it, can't you? You can stand in their place, perhaps, even take their place, and teach the material that they've taught you and you've heard taught over and over and over again, even if you don't understand it. Now, problems might come if someone puts up their hands and says, could you explain that? But you could relay the message, couldn't you? And that's basically what these disciples are doing. And then when the Spirit has come, after Christ's ascension, this other helper has come to them. This teacher of truth has come to them. He expands their understanding of the things that Jesus has taught them. He brings to their remembrance his teaching, but it is all expanded in their minds. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the greatest students of the Jewish literature of his day. He must have had an amazing mind, a capacity to take on board all of the legal intricacies of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew it. He knew it all. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He could boast about his Jewish heritage, and no one could decry it at all. He was head and shoulders above most other Jews. And he had all of that knowledge. But it wasn't very helpful to him because he didn't understand its implications. He didn't recognize its fulfillment in Jesus, did he? And so what was Paul doing? Paul was going around persecuting the church, imprisoning the followers of Jesus Christ, even witnessing and encouraging their execution. That's what Paul was doing with all of his vast knowledge of the Jewish literature. And then he encountered Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. You know the story. You pictured the scene of Paul travelling along with his companions, and suddenly there's this bright light shining out of heaven that blinds him. And a voice that those around him only hear as a rumbling, as a sound. They don't understand what's being said, but Paul hears a distinct voice speaking to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "Well, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he directs him to go on his journey, and that someone will come and heal him, and that he will become a preacher of the gospel. And so he goes, and he's healed. And you know, all of that vast knowledge that Paul had of the Old Testament, in a moment, has sense to it. In a moment, it fits in. Suddenly, his mind is expanded to understand and to see the realities of the fulfillment of this word in Jesus. And so the life of this man who before he was persecuting, whose followers he was persecuting, now he begins to see, suddenly, all of those images in the Old Testament, all of the signs, all of the shadows, all of the types, all of those wonderful symbols of the Old Testament, he sees how they're fulfilled in Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And suddenly all of the rich heritage that he has in the Old Testament, the Passover Lamb, the goat that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering, all of those offerings, and then all of the various feasts that were celebrated at different times in the year. Suddenly, he sees them all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And suddenly he begins to understand the person and the work of this one who grew up in Nazareth and who is misunderstood by so many of his companions. He sees that this one is the promised deliverer, and he understands what the deliverance is, that this Saviour who was to come, he was a new Adam, a new representative, a new person to stand in our place, so that as the first Adam brought sin into this world and the condemnation of God to all of his heritage, so this last Adam would bring righteousness and life to all who trust in him. He understood the gospel in all of its richness, and so we have his writings in all of their beauty and helpfulness. This is the work of the Spirit, the new helper, the new comforter who has come. And so it would have been for these other disciples as well. When the Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, they would have suddenly, in a moment, had their understanding enlightened, so that they knew what this kingdom that Jesus had been proclaiming was all about. All of the misconceptions would have been blown away by the Spirit of God giving them an understanding. And so Peter stands up in Jerusalem on that day, and he proclaims the message of the kingdom of Christ in a new and a fresh way that he hadn't been able to do before, and 3,000 are added to their number as a result of that one sermon. And so the story is repeated over and over again, such that one could report that the world was being turned upside down by these men and the word that they were preaching. They were equipped for this task. They had been with Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They had heard Jesus. And now they had the Spirit of Jesus Christ upon them. And they proclaimed the message of the kingdom with clarity and authority. And so it is for us. So it is for us. He equips us. He equips the church for the task of being his representative in this world. We have been witnesses of Christ's work through his word. And we are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer in Jesus Christ, so that every one of us becomes a representative of Jesus in this world. The way we live, the way we speak, the way we behave matters, because it's declaring a message. And the message that it should be declaring is the message of the power of the kingdom of God to overthrow evil in our lives and to bring the reign of righteousness in its place. I'm not suggesting that everyone in this room is equipped to be a preacher of the gospel, but by your lives you preach the gospel. You testify to the work of Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God into this world. And you're equipped to do this by the power of the Spirit and through the word of truth. Now, in the third place, I want you to note that these disciples were given terms of service. They were given instructions on what they were to do. Very practical instructions, but somewhat daunting instructions, I would imagine. Jesus said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Jesus sends them with these terms of service. This is how you are to go as my representative. How was it? Well, they were to go as he had gone. They were to go as he had gone. When Jesus came into this earth, into this world, he didn't come with a train of angels behind him, ministering to his every need. He could have done, but he didn't come like that, did he? How did he come? Though he was equal with God, he did not count that as a thing to be grasped. But he made himself of no reputation, or, as other translations put it, he emptied himself and became nothing. He took on the form of a servant, and he became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. That That's how Jesus came. He came in humility. He came to serve, not to be served. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, that's how I want you to go. I want you to go not with everything that you need for the journey. I want you to go not with an abundance that will support you in the days that lie ahead, so that you have no need to wonder where the next meal is going to come from and how are you going to keep warm at night and what are you going to carry to protect yourself from robbers along the way. No, I want you to trust me. I want you to depend on me. And I want you to go in faith that I will supply your need through the people that you meet along the way. When you come to a town, whichever house you come to that welcomes you, you stay there. You don't move from house to house to house. That's what the peddlers do, reaping a profit in each place. That's not what you're to do. Welcome the hospitality that you receive, and while you're in that town, you stay there. They're to leave their comforts. They're to leave their conveniences. They're to go not for their own profit. They are to go for the good of others. Independence upon God. That, in a nutshell, is what these instructions point to. This is the terms that he gives them. So this isn't about them, is it? It's very much not about them. It's about Jesus and the message that is to be proclaimed for the good of the people that they're going to, isn't it? They're just the agents in between Jesus and the people who need Jesus. They're the conduit through which God will bless these people in these towns and villages that they go to. It's not about them. They must decrease. He must increase. Those were the words of John the Baptist, weren't they? As his work of preparing the way for Jesus was coming to an end, and the crowds that used to follow him began to follow Jesus, was he concerned? Some of his disciples were concerned. His popularity was waning. Jesus was more popular. Well, it's all about him, John says. It's all about him. It's not about me. He must increase. I must decrease. He wants to fade into the background. And so it ought to be for everyone who is a representative for Christ in this world. We don't want the attention. We don't want people to see us. We want people to see Jesus. We want to bring people to Jesus. We want to introduce them to Jesus and then send them on their way with Jesus, as it were. And we just fade away. Like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, sent there on a mission by Christ. Go, Philip, go. Someone needs to hear you. And off he went. And he met this man and he sat with him in his carriage and he explained the word of God to him, and he came to an understanding of the gospel, and he wanted to be baptized, so he baptized him. And then the eunuch goes on his way and Philip disappears, never to be seen by the eunuch again until they're both in glory. And that's how it should be. We're not important. It's Christ that's important, and these people, you need to know Jesus, not me. You need to hear Jesus, not me. You need to believe Jesus, not me. I'm just his messenger, proclaiming his word to draw you to him. And so, that being the case, I don't have the freedom to decide how that's done. Jesus tells me. Jesus tells you. You don't decide how you are going to represent Jesus in this world. Jesus tells you how you'll represent him. In your particular sphere, as a student, as a homemaker, in your workplace, whatever your circumstances may take you, that's where you are to represent Jesus. How? Well, he tells you in his word. He tells you how to live. He tells you what priorities you are to have. He tells you what sort of language you should be using. It's there. And in all of that, you become a representative for Jesus, drawing people to Jesus by your life, by your word. The church represents Christ in this world, heralding his kingdom. And so we are to reflect him, his humility, as we are his witnesses. We are to teach and to plead with people to turn from their sins and to trust in this Saviour who can be Lord of their life, a King who banishes darkness, who takes away the condemnation, who brings freedom and peace to their lives. We proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, and oh, we pray that many will heed the message and come to Christ as a result.